We're going to read down through the first five verses of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, again, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that we can go back to this psalm here and again be reminded of the wonderful benefits we have in the Lord. And Lord, you are the one who gives us all things, and you are working out all things for good. And we thank you for that tonight, and help us, Lord, as we prepare for Thanksgiving Day tomorrow here in the United States, and also, Lord, even our communion table tonight that's set before us, that you'd give us a thankful hearts and attitudes, Lord, of appreciation for the greatest sacrifice that you've ever given, which is your Son. And we just pray that he might be lifted up in our families, in our church, in our individual walk with him. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back, I was reading the history of Thanksgiving Day the other day, and I was reading down through it, and it's all kinds of people that, have different traditions and tributes that say where our modern Thanksgiving Day holiday, anyways, kind of arises out of that. But everything comes back in our country here, anyways, back to 1621, the year after the Pilgrims had landed there at Plymouth Rock, and they celebrated really what was the first official Thanksgiving kind of day, a proclamation among them. There was only a little over 50 of them that had gone into that colony that throughout that summer into the fall. Only 47 of the original 102 passengers on the Mayflower had survived the first winter, okay? So they lost over half of their group, and it was quite a terrible time. You can imagine having to live outside being in a ship for a couple months, and then having landed in the cold part of season of New England, and it was actually a colder year than normal for that year, and many of them succumbed to the elements, to malnutrition, disease, and died throughout that winter. And by March, like I said, there was only 47 of them that were left. And that following year, in 1621, Edward Winslow, who was one of those that had survived, he wrote this, and this was his words describing their first Thanksgiving. He says, "Our harvest of corn came in well, and God be praised. We had a good increase of Indian corn, and our barley crop was also good. And although our harvest are not always plentiful, as it was at this time with us, yet by God, the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often with you that you we yeah that we often with that you could be partakers of our plenty." And he was just saying, they had so much abundance of things after that first year. And I mean, the reality was they had lost a lot too, and yet we're thankful coming through that. And I think it's all really in the way we look, and we look up, and we don't put our roots too deep here on this earth. We come here to the Psalm 103, and there are five little kernels I want to look at, like kernels of corn, okay? Little nuggets, or as John McKim says, a wee nugget, right? He always talks about those, and I kind of want to look at those in this psalm, and just by way of more a devotional thought here tonight is anything. And the first one is this, that we have the kernel of forgiveness. And I have it highlighted there in verse 3 of Psalm 103, talking about the Lord. He says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." All your iniquities. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And it is something that we first and foremost should be thankful for tonight. And it was already mentioned tonight, and when we had those little round of blessings, we're forgiven our sins, all our sins, not just the big ones or not just the little ones or not the ones that people know about, but all our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, what we've been looking at in the book of Romans through the issue of justification, right? That we've been declared righteous And that's all because of what the Lord has done for us. Verse 10 also says that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And I could say it's a good thing he hasn't, because every one of us would be in a lot of trouble. And those that are outside of Christ, they are going to have their sins dealt with someday. And if they don't come to Jesus Christ, their sins will cause everlasting punishment. But for the believer, we can say, Psalm 103:10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Instead, he's dealt with us according to his richness of grace and mercy and those things in that. His forgiveness is a complete kind of forgiveness. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that's a familiar verse to many people, but again, you think about the theology that's behind that. When you say, how much does God love us and forgive us? It's infinitely in both directions, right? East to west, you cannot get any, they never meet, right? And so you look at what the love of God has done for us in his forgiveness. He's removed our sins and those transgressions that we did against him, and they're gone. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 is an invitation. And it says this, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And I like that when Peter's preaching there and he preaches that message of conversion. And my prayer of thankfulness here, both now and looking ahead as well, is saying, Lord, continue to have people converted. Keep them converted, not just by profession only, but really genuine conversion. Because only genuine conversion and repentance as you turn from your sin, turn to God in faith, allows our sins to be blotted out. That's it, and nothing else. Secondly, another kernel is that he heals us of all our diseases. He forgives us of all your iniquities, but who heals all your diseases? Now, I'm talking about this, that the Lord not only can miraculously heal in this right now, I mean, he can do that and does that. I don't think he's obliged to, and it doesn't depend upon us. It's really dependent upon the Lord and his will and all that. And you might say, well, what about the person that goes through suffering and they succumb to some nasty disease or something happens? I mean, how are they healed of those diseases? That verse doesn't seem to ring true. And yet, if you think about for the believer, our view should be a little bit beyond this world, right? Often we center our prayers too much on trying to keep us all here instead of thinking about where we're really going. And when you read through your hymn book and you see many of the hymn writers and people that bore out their hearts in song and poems and other things, they were really looking beyond this world, because this world doesn't always leave you pain-free and disease-free and those things. But someday, when this old carcass is put off, all my diseases are healed at that point. You think about that. Those that have gone through those struggles of the last breath, and they've died of some, you know, just whether it be old age, the heart gave out, and they gave up the ghost. And yet, for the believer, we go from that state of pain, suffering, and being separated from those we love right into the glory of God, into his very presence, being healed of all our diseases. I think that's an important thing. I think of Amy Carmichael, the missionary lady who served in India for all those years, and I've used her as an illustration before, but I often think of that because Amy Carmichael died in 1951 at age 83. And she was this fiery Irish woman who the Lord got a hold of her as a young lady, and she ended up going to India. And her ministry ended up really working with girls that had been put into the Hindu temples, and they were being used as prostitutes. And she would rescue them out of prostitution and rescue them and deliver them and then raise them, because nobody wanted these girls. And she literally rescued thousands in her lifetime. And in doing so, you know, raised these girls, and then they went off and also raised families, and, you know, you could say thousands upon thousands were literally influenced by Amy Carmichael. We only know much of that, by the way, because the last 20 years of Amy Carmichael's life was a life that was filled with tremendous pain, and she was bedridden from age 63 to 83. That's a long time, by the way. Big chunk of your life. When she was 63 years old, she was still very active. She went out, and at night she was walking back from a meeting, and she fell in a pit and broke her back. And it never healed right, and from that time on, she was pretty much bedridden till she died. And it was during that time she wrote, about 35 different works that were published, including her own missionary story, and all those things that went on. And she wrote a lot of hymns and other things, a lot of them that aren't published today in the English language, but are still sung in India. And I think of that because on January 18th, 1951, God healed her of all her diseases. That's when she died and was promoted to his presence. And that psalm reminds us of that. Who heals all your diseases. I don't know what this year will bring. And I often at Thanksgiving time, we stop, we pause, we look back, we look ahead. And I don't know what ailments will come or what physical problems will come. But I do know this, in the end, we win. In the end, it'll be better. There is the kernel of redemption. And I have a picture there of Amy Carmichael, one of the only pictures that exists of her, by the way. And that's off of Wikipedia. They have it there. But it's her ministering there to two young Indian girls. Kernel of redemption. Verse 4 of Psalm 103 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit?" Redeems your life from the pit. That's the pit of destruction, right? That's the pit of hell itself, from the grave. And you know, God ascribes value to us in the sense this, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, he's made alive. He's brought us out of that pit. He set our feet upon a rock. David, when he writes this psalm and he is proclaiming that, David could say with all assurance, the Lord redeemed him, bought him back from something that was, you know, he was worthless and yet gave him value because of Christ. Oh, I'm thankful for that. And by the way, the redemption, who redeems your life from the pit and he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, part of that aspect of redemption is, again, that conversion to him. And it all hinges on that, doesn't it? We need to have that full pardon. The fourth little kernel is the kernel of love and compassion. And it says in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. So not only does he redeem us from the pit, but he redeems our life from destruction. And that word that is used there carries with an idea that of an eternal destruction. It isn't that, you know, we annihilate ourselves in our sin, but that our sin follows us for eternity. And do you realize that when the Lord redeemed you, he saved you at that very moment forever and ever and ever for himself? I've often wondered if I didn't get saved when I was 18 years old, where would I have ended up? I've heard some of you in your own testimony say the same thing. If God would not have gotten a hold of me at that part of my life, where would I be? Would I even be here today? I'd probably be dead. Would have killed myself in sin, those kind of things. And yet, the Lord in his grace redeems us and he pulls us back from that destruction, not only in the here and now, but forever. You have the kernel of redemption and kernel of love and compassion. He says, with loving kindness and tender mercies. If you have other translations, it says with his love. And the idea here is that it's the Hebrew word that's equivalent to the agape love, the Greek word agape, meaning unconditional love, but a love that has action to it. That's why here it says loving kindness. It's not just a heart attitude that God loved us with an everlasting life, but that he showed us in his love. His loving kindness, it follows action. And that's exactly what he did when the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, came and dwelt among us and demonstrated his love for us in that. And verse 13 also says this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Lord has a compassion, not just in a general sense, but on his children. He pities them. In other words, he shows them that mercy, that sympathy, that love as a father would show to their children in that. And that's the character of the Lord. We fail at that sometimes as humans, don't we? But not the Lord. He's the perfect father, and he always will be. He knows how to bless his children as well. And the last one here, did I read verse 5 there? No, I didn't. Yep. Says, for when we were still without strength, this is Romans 5, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That loving kindness, as I said, it was fulfilled in the act of God sending forth his Son to show his love. That's how he did it. And then lastly, verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The last little kernel of is the kernel of blessing. We have blessing. So we have the, when you think of that, we have the kernel of forgiveness, of healing, of redemption, of love and compassion, one point there, and then blessing. All those that are found in just those five verses that are seen there. And by the way, that is given to those who obey the Lord. In Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, it says this, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And by the way, I stop right there and say, it's a good thing that his mercy has no limits either way. Because if God in the future somewhere decided that his mercy would just stop because he wanted to take a break for a day, we'd all be in trouble. But his mercy endures forever on both directions, from everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. And then he says this, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You see the connection there to blessing? You'll receive blessing through obedience and through the knowledge of God being passed on. And as we gather annually, I think of this tomorrow, many people will gather around the tables here in America. And, I don't know how many will stop and pause and thank the Lord for their blessings. But if anybody says grace, it's usually at Thanksgiving, once a year or twice a year maybe as families gather. And I pray that as people do that, they would truly understand that they're hopefully passing on that thankfulness to the next generation that's also watching. Unfortunately, it seems like fewer and fewer people taking time to stop and look up in the midst of the busyness of Thanksgiving and all of that. Well, those are the few thoughts I had tonight. Nothing too profound there, but something hopefully you can take with you and remember as we celebrate tomorrow and give thanks to his faithfulness and all those things.